Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. We've been doing this for a while, for several months, and we are almost finished. We're in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. We slowed down in a series that we have entitled Combat Zone. We're in the sixth chapter, and we are discussing this idea of spiritual warfare. The goal is to find out what the Bible has to say so you and I can know what to believe. Rather than approaching the Bible with what we believe, trying to get it to back up what we believe. That's a sure way to be wrong, and a lot of people study the Bible that way. We've learned something from a group we were in, from a denomination. We believe it's right. We try to study the Bible to back up what we already believe, rather than studying the Bible to find out what the Bible says so we can believe what it says. Because that's freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." In another place, he said, "My word is truth." So we want to know what his truth is. In other words, the Bible is our authority. How often do I pray that prayer? I have the same prayer I start off with almost every message. And in it I say, your word is our authority. We want to do what you want us to do. And I'll go on to say that it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. We can trust the scripture. Never has there been a time like we are living today when there's so much evidence that has come forward showing the word of God to be so trustworthy, so true. So many archaeological discoveries, the Pilate Stone, the Dan Stone, if you want to look these things up, Caiaphas's ossuary, the plaque for Galileo in Corinth, have just backed up what the scriptures have said. For so often it was attacked as being made up, but the discovery in archaeology and historical writings like Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Josephus have backed up what the Bible teaches us, so we know we can trust in the scriptures. They are historically, or the historicity of the Bible has never been more provable than it is today. And along with that, ought to come living spiritually for him, saying, God, I want to live for you. I want to follow what the word of God says. I want to live the scriptures because they are powerful. The Bible says they're life-changing. They'll get inside of you. It's alive. It's active. It's not going to return back void. God sends his word out to do something in your life. But I want to show you today in the concept of where it says as part of the armor and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the last piece of armor, but it's really not a piece of armor at all, right? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's our offensive weapon. We'll learn that we parry with it as well. We not only attack, but we fight off the battle of the enemy. And so the enemy wants to get inside of your mind, inside of my mind, and twist it up so that we begin believing something different about the word of God. So I want to take time today to continue on in our series that is called The Combat Zone. We're almost finished. Our goal has been to see what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare. There are a lot of weird, strange, non-biblical things said about spiritual warfare. Some of you guys may have experienced it. I did. When I was 19 years old, I had the demon of false doctrine cast out of me. It didn't work because once they were done, I still believed that using everybody speaking in tongues at the church at the same time was wrong. I was going to a charismatic church. I'd come back to the Lord after walking away for a year. A friend of mine got saved. He got saved in a charismatic church, and everybody prayed in tongues at once. The first time I went there, I had to step over people that had been slain in the spirit, and I knew immediately, problems. We have problems. Houston. And then we start singing, everybody starts singing in tongues at once. And I start telling them, listen, it says in the Bible that if there's no interpreter, then pray to yourself. And I knew these things from when I walked with the Lord before, and I kept telling them over and over again, everybody shouldn't be praying in tongues at the same time. Now, I was 19 years old. I was young. Maybe I shouldn't have been running around mouthing off to everybody. I had a lot to learn, all right? But they sat me in a room, and they wanted to cast a demon of false doctrine out of me. They put their hands around my stomach, and they went rad, 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 rad. They made that noise to cast the demon out of me and prayed that the demon of false doctrine would leave. And so they must have felt satisfied because they let me go. And the next time I told them, everybody shouldn't be speaking in tongues at the same time, they said, get out. No, that's not what they did. After the rad, rad experience, which went on for, I'm trying not to exaggerate, but a couple of hours, it went on for at least of them trying to get this demon out of me, a false doctrine. I left the church after that. And I think most of you should if you go through an experience like that. So there are a lot of weird, strange, non-biblical things done and said about spiritual warfare. People will talk about being demonized. The Bible never talks about that. There's a Greek word for demonized where the Bible uses, but no Christians ever demonized. They talk about Klingons. So people say, I can see you have a demon clinging on to you, and you got a demon clinging on to you, and you need to be delivered from that Klingon. They don't call them Klingons. That's my funny name for them because I'm a Star Trek fan. There's a lot of weird, strange things that go on with spiritual warfare. I don't need to name them all because they're weird, but we want to take time next week to look at what the Bible says when you've given a place to the enemy. When the enemy's attacking you because you've opened a door for him, how do you take care of that? We're going to be dealing with that next week because I think it's very important for us to do that. This week, we want to take a look at the spiritual battle when it comes to the use of the Word of God in the midst of spiritual warfare. The title of our message today is The Sword of the Spirit. This is the last piece of the spiritual armor, even though, as I said, it's not spiritual armor. It's, in a way, I guess it could be in protection, but it's the way we attack, that we go out and do the work God's called us to do by getting God's word and living it, by saying God's word is full of the truth, and I'm going to go out and live this truth that I find in the midst of God's word. Now, to see how Satan tries to defeat us, we want to look at the battle between Satan and Eve and her defeat, and between Satan and Jesus and his victory. Satan is the one who misuses God's word in the middle. Eve kind of globs onto misusing God's word and loses. Jesus stays true to the word of God and he wins. Christian service means invading. It means being in battle. We're not in some kind of a playground. We're not looking to make our lives as good as we can. Christianity isn't some kind of self-help work where let me just help you get the very best life that you can have. Let me just get you the happiest that you can possibly be. No, souls are on the line. We are called that we would be ambassadors for Christ. We're filled with the Spirit. We are called to be witnesses for him. We are given weapons that we are to use to defeat the enemy. This is what the Bible teaches as Christianity. A lot of churches just want to make you comfortable. They want you to feel comfortable. We want to see as many people saved and enter into heaven that can possibly do that. This highlights that our source to God, that our service to God places us in the middle of a spiritual battle where our minds play a crucial role. The enemy wants to attack your mind. He wants to get you believing something that isn't true. God wants to get the word which he supernaturally gave us. All scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:16, all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, that the man of God, the woman of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. If I can get God's word into my life, if I can live it, if I can have a commitment to it, I'm not going to lack anything. The enemy wants to get you to compromise in little areas. because you know better than the Word of God. You know better than the Bible. You're looking at the tree of good and evil, and you're like, I think I can take some of the tree of the good and evil. I think I'm okay. As I said, the battle's in our minds. We will see, as we compare these two, that the contrast of the temptation of Eve and Jesus, and how Jesus didn't move or waver from what the Word of God said. Let's start with Eve. Here's the biblical principle. It's about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This sounds like Ephesians. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. So let me go back to the verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is the weapon that we have, God's Word, rightly divided, rightly applied, rightly lived. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Then it says, casting down arguments. The world says, you know what's best. Just listen to yourself. Look within yourself. Live your own heart. Live the things that you feel. These are the kind of things you will never find in the Word of God. These are the lies that are told you so that you don't listen to what the Word of God says. Casting down arguments, cast them down, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How do we gain the knowledge of God? Through the Word, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The next time you say, the Bible says this, but I feel this. Know this, the Word of God doesn't change. Your feelings, is this gonna hurt your feelings? Is this gonna shock you? Your feelings change. You feel one way at one point and you feel another way at another point. It's why there's such tragedy today with people saying, I feel like I'm a woman or I feel like I'm a man, and then they do surgeries because feelings are not to be trusted. The Word of God is to be trusted. You can feel one thing one day and another thing the next day, but God's Word will stay the same forever. Now, God gave Adam one simple command. It wasn't to take away their freedom. Listen to what he said. God gave this to the man. I don't know where the woman was when this was given, but God gave it to the man. This is Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. So there was freedom. They could eat of every tree in the garden. There was one tree that was off limits. God gives us freedom. That's why the New Testament says, we of all people are the most free. There are just certain things we're to stay away from. And we're given direction in Scripture of the things to stay away from, and it's for your own good. God gave them the freedom first, then the one boundary. You may eat of all the trees in the garden, but not of the tree of good and evil. The tree stood for trust and choice. Would they let God define right and wrong? Think about that. The tree's in the middle of the garden. It stands for choice, and it stands for right and wrong. They're not going to let God define right and wrong. But my question for you is, will you? Will you let God define what's right and wrong? Or will you kind of play around with it like Adam and Eve did? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One understanding. The fear of God and the knowledge of God is understanding. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. Think of that in postmodernism. What does postmodernism say? There's no absolute truth. What I believe is really the truth. I've got to find my own way. I've got to find my own answers. I've got to find what's really going on inside of my heart. That's postmodernism. So what does this verse say? Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man whom walks to direct his own steps. If we're going to follow our way, the way of that man leads to destruction. We want to follow what God has to say instead. So Satan misuses the word of God. He questions God's word. Satan didn't start with a blatant lie. He began with a question. He doesn't blatantly call the word of God a lie. Listen to what he does. This is Genesis 3:1. This is the serpent and Eve. Now the serpent was more cunning than all the other beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. There's a whole sermon on the serpent, okay? I can't cover that today. Why is there a serpent in the garden? There's an angel called a seraphim. A seraph is a poisonous snake. Seraph means to burn, because when a poisonous snake would bite you, it would burn. And so seraphim may well have been a cherubim that had a snake's body. It's weird, I know, okay? That's why I said it's a whole study. I'm not gonna get into it. I just kind of wanted to give you guys a little bit of what's out there. You wanna go look it up? Go start looking it up. It's interesting. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat every tree in the garden? What a creep. And what a lie. Has God said you can't eat of any of the trees here? What did God said? Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the middle of the garden of good and evil, don't eat from that. Satan comes along. God's not good. God has said you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden. He directly attacks the goodness of God. God's withholding from you. This is how temptation hits us. God's withholding from you. Sex outside of marriage, God's withholding that from you. Getting drunk, God's withholding that from you. There's something that's out there that God's withholding from you. Has God not said you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? He twisted the truth enough to make God sound unfair. How unfair would that be? He questioned the goodness of God. The reason that God gives us guidelines is for our own goodness. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false prophets, talking about false teachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The enemy always tries to plant doubt about God's goodness. So the response, Genesis 3:2-3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Well, good. I'm glad that you said that. But did you notice something? She left something out. God said, of the trees in the garden you may eat freely. She said, we can eat of the trees in the garden. She left out the graciousness of God to provide for her and for Adam. She makes God less gracious and maybe feels entitled. Well, God made us. He ought to provide food for us. And so we can eat of these trees in the garden. She left out freely. Is there things God has blessed you with that you haven't said, thank you, God, for all you've blessed me with? Are there things that you feel entitled with that you would say, well, God should have given it to us. He created us. He should have made food. I think that that's one of the steps downward. A grateful heart, a heart full of gratitude, a thankful heart is such a blessing. And this is why the Bible says, be thankful in everything. Well, we can eat of the fruit in the garden. She leaves out freely. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did anyone get what she's doing to the word of God? First, she's omitting something that's important. Secondly, she says, God has said that we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit in the middle of the garden, we cannot eat it or touch it. What does she do? She turns into a fundamentalist. You know what a fundamentalist is? I don't care if you're Islam fundamentalist, Christian fundamentalist, Buddhist fundamentalist. I don't care whatever kind of fundamentalist you are. What fundamentalists do is they make things as strict as possible. And so she's like, we can't eat it. We can't even touch it. That's a fundamentalist point of view. It wants to add rules. It wants more rules. God cares about, God cares whether or not you wear a dress. God cares about whether or not how long your hair is. See, fundamentalists always want to major on the minors. When God hasn't said anything about to women specifically about the length of hair, and even to men, it's feminine. It says, men, it's a shame when a man has feminine hair. It's not about the length of hair. For you guys that have long hair, you're cool, all right? It's that it's not to look feminine. That's what God said. But fundamentalists, they want to talk about, well, women are wearing pants to church. That was back in the day, right? Women wear church, all of a sudden they were worried about women wearing, they were wearing women's pants. They weren't borrowing their husband's pants. This is what fundamentalists do. And this is what we in Calvary Chapel fight against. It's one of the reasons we come to church casual. We just come as we are before the Lord because we want to know what God cares about. We don't want to add to it. I don't want to add anything. I don't want to take away from God's word, and I don't want to add to God's word. Eve did both. We can eat of it, so she takes away freely, but then she adds, touch it. There's all kinds of more new rules added on. Let me just ask you, have you added rules in your Christianity? I know most Christians don't think about this, but they shouldn't be doing that. Whatever that is, they shouldn't be doing that because I believe that's wrong. Don't add to God's word. Don't take away from God's word. And finally, lest you die. She changed God's word. First she took away, then she added, then she changed it. Did God say lest you die? What did God say? You will surely, don't call me Shirley. You will surely die. Very bad old joke, I realize, all right? You shall surely die. Listen, you take away from God's word, you add to God's word, and you are going to surely die, depending on what you're doing. Now, this is the tree of good and evil. God wants them to trust him on what's good and what's evil. They're going to end up wanting to know on their own. The problem with what she said was that she made God's word more grievous. You shall not touch it. Not only that, she made his word less restrictive. She softened the consequences. Lest you die. When it said, surely you will die. Adding to, watering down God's word always leads to trouble. I don't know how much trouble. I think for some, great trouble. For some, maybe not as much. But certainly, it's an area we want to stay away from. We want to know why God said what he said. Never have there been more tools to find the context, the idioms of the Old Testament, the New Testament, why one version will use one word, why another version will use another word. Never has there been a time where we can study God's word and know it better than today. And there's no reason to get stuck in the King James only version, by the way. And if you're King James only and you're here, I'm going to just let me come after this just a little bit, okay? I'm not going to come after it a bunch. I'm just going to say, what about people that live in China? What are they going to do without the King James only Bible? They have to have a Bible that's in Chinese. It just seems to me that getting stuck into something written in 1611 and saying that's the only really way to hear from God. No, we get the manuscripts where God's word comes from. Robert at CalvaryTucson.com if you want to have a longer conversation about that, all right? Robert at CalvaryTucson.com because I can't get more into it. We've got new findings every year of new manuscripts that help us understand what was originally written better and better. Now, according to adding and watering down the Word of God always leads to trouble. I got a few verses here I'm going to skip. Sorry. Now, once Eve loosened her grip on what God had said, Satan flat out denied it. So once Eve was like, changing it, he's like, I've got her. Once you go, well, I agree with the Bible, but I don't agree with this. Satan's, now he's got an in. No, I believe what the Bible said. I might have a misunderstanding. Someone else might have a misunderstanding. But I'm going to live what I find here, not what I find here. Because here will deceive me. Here is the truth that sets me free. Once Satan figured out where she was, Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. She hadn't said nothing about dying. She said, lest we die. Now he goes back and quotes God's word exactly as it is. You won't surely die. How often is the Bible actually denied? For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. When you're searching your own heart, when you're finding your own way, then your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wait a minute. That's what Satan wanted. It says in Isaiah that Satan wanted to be like God, that he wanted his throne to be on high like God. The reason he fell is because he wanted to be like God. This is what the world wants. This is what we're facing today in our culture. The culture says, I'm God, or that tree is God. We're all God together, they say. It's the same exact lies that we had all the way back in Genesis. Okay, listen, you are not God. And if you're part of the prosperity movement, you are not God. You are his creation, made in the image of God. He made them, it says, male and female. If you're a man, if you're a woman, you are made in the image of God. But you still have a sin nature, and your feelings still change. And so we hold on to what the Word of God says. So he tells the woman, you surely shall not die, but God doesn't want you eating. Now he's slandering God. God doesn't want you eating this fruit because he knows the day you eat it, you're going to know good and evil. God wanted to keep him from that. Listen, God wanted to keep their innocence. He didn't want their innocence taken from them. Such a wickedness happening in the world today. You guys know that over the border came over 300,000 children that were unidentified. Let's just call it the last 4 years. Those children are missing. They were used by people that wanted to take the innocence from the kids. That's what Satan does. Satan wants to take our innocence. He wants to expose us to things that God would rather us not be exposed to. And so he said, God doesn't want you to know good and evil. Don't answer me this question. Just think about this question to yourself. Are there things you wish you would have never heard? I can tell you there are things I wish I never heard. Even here recently, my wife has read me a couple things, and I've said, please don't read me things like that anymore. There are things I don't want to know about how wicked this world is and about the wicked things that the world is doing. So God said, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. God knew what was good for them. They ate of the tree, and here we are. We know good and we know evil. We know more than we want to know at all. Now let's move forward in this because I have to. Let's move forward to the temptation of Jesus. Before Jesus was led in the wilderness, God the Father had spoken a powerful word over him. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And that was identifying with us. He didn't do it because he had sin. He did it to identify with you and me. He's going to identify in the cross with us as well. And so he's baptized. And when he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. He's the Son of God. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And God the Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, think about being Jesus. When Jesus was born and laid in that manger, he didn't know he was God. He was a baby that didn't know anything. He had to learn and grow in wisdom and understanding, as it says in the book of Luke. Mary didn't have the child wrapped up in swaddling clothes, put in the manger, and Jesus go, "Mom, Dad, don't freak out. I know everything that's going to happen. I got you guys covered." Jesus had to go through doubts as he was reading Isaiah, as he was going through Jeremiah. He had to start thinking, am I the Messiah? Am I the chosen of God? Am I the fulfillment of these passages? And now a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There is, yes, I am who I thought I was. This must have been, no one else ever went through this particular difficulty. Jesus gets it. Now the temptation, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then we're told the Spirit drove him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's an odd thing. The Spirit working with the devil. The Spirit driving him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan had a certain plan for the temptation. God had a plan for the temptation. We see this throughout Scripture. We see that Paul is given a thorn in his flesh from the enemy that God gave him to keep him humble because of the greatness of his call. Satan had a reason for the thorn in the flesh, but God had a purpose for the thorn in the flesh. I could give you Job went through what he went through because God wanted to show his greatness through Job, but Satan wanted to destroy him. Satan and God working together. There are difficulties, hardships, maybe even Satan attacking, but God is using it to do what God wants to do in your life. Now, I've said it before in this message, whole nother sermon, okay? But I just want to stop and pause to think about that. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." Is it any wonder that Satan came saying, "If you are the Son of God"? What's the last thing that he heard before he was driven into the wilderness? "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh, you think now because you heard that you're the Son of God? You do? Well, then take this bread and turn it into, take this rock and turn it into bread. Now, what's so bad about that, by the way? We say, well, what's the sin then about taking rocks and turning into bread? Because Jesus didn't come to gratify himself. He didn't come to satisfy his hunger. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. For those of you that have gone through the diet of keto, which I won't have you raise your hand, but for those of you who have, you stop eating carbs, your body starts eating your fat in your body, that's ketosis. It's a little bit iffy, and I got to tell you why, because you stop eating carbs, takes 2 days for the carbs to get out of your system. I've gone through the diet before, okay, so this is how I know. Takes 2 days for the carbs to get out of your system, and all you're eating is fat, right? You're pouring olive oil on your salad. You're putting MCT oil on everything. You're eating bacon. It's the most delicious diet of all time, the keto diet. You're eating bacon, you're eating cheese, you're eating fatty brisket, you're just going to town on it. You take your test and you show that you're in ketosis. The thing is, you've been eating fat, and you've done that for like a week now, all the carbs are gone, so all your body's eating is this, and it says in the little thing you're in ketosis, and now those selling that diet go, you're in ketosis, you're eating your body. Well, maybe. But you're probably eating the fat. Your body's eating the fat you're eating. You're putting fat in your body. Your body's eating it. No wonder you're in ketosis. You just ate a bunch of fat. You eat 3,000 calories of fat a day. And you say, now I'm in ketosis, I'm going to lose weight. I'm not saying the diet doesn't work, okay? I'm not saying any of those things. All I'm saying is it doesn't surprise us. So Jesus, why am I wasting my time on this? Jesus... How do I put this tactfully? Jesus lived off the fat of the land for 40 days or 40 nights. His body went and started eating his fat reserves. He went into ketosis. By the way, when you're anorexic and you're not eating, you're just starving yourself, you go into ketosis as well. That's why your breath starts to smell so bad because of the ketosis that's happening. Jesus is hungry again, which means he's ate his reserves. And now his body's looking for something else. And the enemy says, if you're the Son of God, then turn this rocks into bread and eat them. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the breath of God. It's like he knew we were going to use this in this study. Jesus didn't have the power so that he could get what he wanted for him. People aren't given a pulpit or a ministry to get something for them. The preachers that say to you, you give money to me and you're going to get rich. I heard a pastor say to a sick man one time, you give money to me and God's going to heal you. That's just sick. It's disgusting. It's unbiblical, massively. God heals. I believe that. But God never said he would heal everybody. Not if you give money to these guys, for sure. I'm so tempted to name them. So Jesus wasn't going to use this to serve himself. So Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so then he takes him up onto the pinnacle of the temple. So Satan has this power to take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So Jesus could have gone and showed everybody that he was God by standing on the pinnacle of the temple and jumping off and floating to the ground. Or better yet, jumping off and landing on the ground like Hitch. That would have been the real way to show. Wham! The Son of God. That's who I am. What the enemy left out is here in Psalms 191:11. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over you. Here's what the enemy left out. To keep you in all your ways. He's trying to do to Jesus what he did to Eve. He's going to keep you in all your ways. It wasn't in Jesus' ways to jump off the temple and show people he was the Messiah. It was his way to rise from the dead to show people that he was the Messiah, not to jump off the pinnacle. I have an appointment with God. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. I have an appointment on the day I will die. I don't know what day that will be. But I have that appointment. Now, let's just say that you and I are standing out and we're right by the freeway. And we're talking about the appointment to die. And I tell you, I can't die. Watch this. And I step in front of a semi. Splat, drag. The semi takes me away. What happens in heaven the very next moment? God says, you're early. You moved your appointment up. It's not for 15 years, and you're here. This is why Jesus responds, Matthew 7:11. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So yes, God has an appointment for all of us. But don't go doing something stupid, because you're going to tempt the Lord your God. Right? So finally, Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as he ended up tempting the Messiah. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him. I'm not sure what I'm saying there. But I am sure with the last temptation. This is Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and said to him, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus is going to receive all the kingdoms of the world. He is the Messiah. He is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem the entire world. In the book of Revelation, which I understand is hard to understand, in the book of Revelation, the one on the throne has a seven-sealed scroll. The Lamb that was slain, that redeemed us by his blood, takes the scroll, opens the seven seals on the scroll. In opening the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. These are all part of the seventh seal. As the seventh trumpet is sounded, the seventh trumpet says this. It says, I'm out of order with my notes, so let me find it. The seventh seal says, where does the seventh seal say it? The seventh seal says this. This is Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh seal sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What did Satan do when he said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world? A shortcut. You don't got to go to the cross. You don't got to go listen to what those disciples are going to say, because it's going to be weird and tough on you. You're going to say to them, how long do I have to be with you? That you still don't get it. You don't have to go through any of that. I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world now. What Jesus wouldn't have was you and me. Because when he redeemed, he didn't redeem the world, he redeemed the people of the world. Follow me quickly on this. Ruth is redeemed by Boaz, not because Boaz wants Ruth's land, but because he loves Ruth. So Boaz marries Ruth and redeems the land for Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, because of his love for Ruth. The land, the earth, is redeemed because God loves you and me. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the world groans, listen to this, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. The world is waiting for our redemption because the world will be redeemed when you and I are redeemed. And so the devil says, you can have the kingdoms of the world now if you bow down and worship me. It's a shortcut. But what he wouldn't have is that God demonstrated his love for you and me while we were still sinners, that he died for us. Jesus didn't come to redeem this world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Him redeeming the world so he can rule from it is part of his redemption for you and me. And so in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. So what you ought to say to Satan when he's changing God's word, when he's adding to God's word, when he's giving you shortcuts, away with me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I won't bow down and worship you, not even for the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. I will stay true to him. What will you compromise? What will you compromise and affect your relationship with God? Will you make a stand like Jesus that says, I will not give up anything at all because of this? There's so much that we can learn from this. How do I know there's so much we can learn? Because I'm going through my notes on all the things that we could talk about and learn from what's here. But I'll close with this thought. Every good, James tells us this. After telling us about sin, we're enticed by sin and we give into it. And sin, once it's produced in us, it brings about death. Then it says this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything you need, does it come from your feelings? Does it come from here? It comes down from the Father of lights. And when you are tempted, Satan will tempt you to rewrite God's word. It's okay because, and you manipulate because he's manipulated you. But when you hold to God's word, saying, I want to know what God says. I want to rightly divide the word of God. I don't want to take away from it, and I don't want to add to it. I don't want to be a liberal that believes everything is okay, and I don't want to be a fundamentalist that adds a bunch of rules that aren't there. I want to know what the scripture says so I can live what God says, because Jesus said, thy word is truth. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want the freedom that comes, the freedom away from Robert Furrow's feelings and towards the word of God, and knowing that's my weapon. That's the sword. I have my armor on, and now I have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time that we have here today to be able to go over these passages. Lord, we are so encouraged as we see Eve making her mistakes and Jesus standing firm. We see Satan trying to manipulate the word of God to Jesus, but unable to do it because he stood true to the word. And so, God, we ask that you would do that with us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.